On Tisha B'Av this year, it is not difficult to feel the pain of nearly 2,000 years of Golus. Current events in Israel are a very real demonstration that even though we have witnessed great miracles in our times, miracles that seemingly have shown us divine providence and the first glimmers of deliverance, we remain, as the saying goes, so close, but yet so far. Distressed as we are by these current events, especially on this Tisha B'Av, which at all times is the saddest day of the Jewish calendar, it is incumbent on us as Jews to look to and seek solace from and guidance in our Torah. We must explore our Mesorah in order to find the hope, the inspiration, the expectation which allows us to continue on in the face of great challenge. To assist us in this effort, the Orthodox Union has asked three Torah luminaries, OU Executive Vice President Rabbi Dr. Tzvi Hirsch Weinrib, Harav Herschel Schechter, renowned Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivas Rabbeinu Yitzchak Elchanan of Yeshiva University, and Rabbi Dr. Jacob J. Schechter, University Professor of Jewish History and Jewish Thought at Yeshiva University. They will offer words of comfort and provide a measure of perspective through these difficult times. The strongest unifying theme in their presentations is that we cannot despair in uncertainty, nor even in tragedy. But we as faithful Jews cannot allow our faith to be shaken, for we know, Hine lo yanum velo yishon, shomer Yisrael. It is our hope and prayer that the words of our Chazal will be fulfilled speedily in our day, that this will be the very last Tisha B'Av that we will spend in mourning, but rather rejoice in our full deliverance from darkness to light, from turmoil and anxiety to peace and tranquility. In that context, on behalf of the Orthodox Union, I invite you to share in the presentations that follow as we are mourning for what was, hurting for what is, and believing in what will be.
There is a volume of Shalos HaTshuvos that's written by the Munkacher Rebbe that's called Minchas HaLazer, where he has a tshuva that was written in the middle of the First World War. He didn't live long enough to experience the Second World War. And he writes that there was a suggestion that the Jewish community should be Goyza Tainis and should be Mispalal to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that the war should end to save Jewish lives. So he quotes from the diary of the Chasam Sofer, which is available in print, that the Chasam Sofer lived through some Austro-Hungarian war during his lifetime. And such a suggestion was brought up at that time, and the Chasam Sofer was opposed to this based on the consideration that the Talmud tells us that Melchoma is considered Aschalta de Gula. Whenever there's any war anywhere in the world, this was the understanding of the Chasam Sofer, and following him, the Minchas HaLoza, the Munkacher, that all wars in the world are considered Aschalta de Gula. So since HaKadosh Baruch Hu is behind all of these wars, and this is the way he's bringing about the Geula, so we're not permitted to slow down the process of Geula. This understanding of the statement in the Talmud that Melchomas are Aschalta de Geula is referring to any and every war in the world is based on a Medrash and Chumash Bereishis, where the Medrash has an expression, Imra Isa Malchio Shemizgoras Zu Bazu, if you see that the nations of the world are waging war one against the other, you should be Mitzapel Yeshua, because all of the wars in the world are an Aschalta de Geula. Rashi, in his commentary on the Gemara, however, does not seem to understand like that. Rashi understands that Melchoma, when the Talmud makes the statement, Melchoma is Aschalta de Geula, it's referring to Melchomas in Eretz Yisrael, where the debate is who's going to be the balabos over Eretz Yisrael, whether the Jewish people will be ruling Eretz Yisrael, will it be a Jewish Medina or a non-Jewish Medina. However one will understand this, the Melchemet HaShechrur and the Melchemet Sheshet HaYamim, and unfortunately all the other wars that took place in Eretz Yisrael, all of these are certainly Aschalta de Geula, And according to the Chasam Sefer and Minchas Alozer, they for sure would agree that this is Aschalta de Gula. And according to their understanding, it's not proper to slow down this process of Gula. If this is the way the Rebbeinu Shel Olam wants to bring about his Gula, so we should let him do it the way he plans. Giving away sections of Eretz Yisrael are certainly a setback to all of us. I don't think it's more of a setback to any one group than the other. We all feel that this is Aschalta de Gula. L'chol ha'deis, the Hakamas Hamdina for sure was an Aschalta de Gula. If all Milchamas in the world are Aschalta de Gula, so certainly Milchamas in Eretz Yisrael. So there certainly is a setback. But I don't understand why people feel that if Medinas Yisrael should be giving away areas in dealing with the Arabs, so we should stop celebrating Yom HaAtzmaut. We should leave out Halal. For those who used to say Halal, we should leave out Halal. We should say the Tefillah L'Shlom HaMdina. We should leave out the line, Reishis Tzmichas Gulaseinu. What has one got to do with the other? Rabbi Cook, Zochen Lavroch, the first chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael, coined the term Reishis Tzmichas Gulaseinu in connection with the Balfour Declaration. The Hakamas HaMdina is certainly a Reishis Tzmichas Gulaseinu. And even if there is a setback and areas of Eretz Yisrael are given away, so it's still the Etzim establishment of the Medina was certainly Reishis Tzmichas Gulaseinu and something much more than that. And whoever until now celebrated Yom HaAtzmaut, however they celebrated it, should continue to celebrate in the same day. They're still in the same fashion. There's still what to celebrate. And the Medina still, we assume, is still Aschalta de Gula. Of course, there were different opinions regarding the issue of the disengagement. But just because people disagree with each other, just because a couple has a disagreement, even a fierce disagreement, doesn't necessarily mean that they're holding by getting divorced. That doesn't mean that we can't talk to each other, that the two different sides shouldn't talk to each other. We're still all Achenu B'nei Yisrael, we should still relate to each other with proper Derech Eretz. Part of the problem over here, I sense, is that after the terrible Shoah, 60 years ago, the Orthodox were so busy, they were so consumed with rebuilding Torah that they neglected to do any kirov work with the non-observant. And that's why the non-observant in Eretz Yisrael kept on getting more and more floating away further and further from Torah. And that's why so many of them have such a secular attitude towards Eretz Yisrael. So I think we have to work on this aspect. We have to still continue being mechazik all the Torah institutions in Eretz Yisrael, but we have at the same time we have an obligation to do a lot of kirov work, in order even if we can't get the non-observant Jews to be fully observant overnight, we should at least try to give them attitudes towards giving them the proper Torah attitude towards the understanding of what Eretz Yisrael is all about. The Talmud uses an expression, Chevle Mashiach. What it means is that before Mashiach will come, there will be pains. Chavolim, Chevle Mashiach. Chavolim is the expression that's used in the Talmud and the Tanakh with respect to Chevle Leida. When a woman is about to give birth to a baby, so there's labor pain. And then as you get closer to the baby being born, the pain is even more terrible. It gets more serious. So the rabbis had a tradition that soon before the coming of Mashiach, there will be such aggravation will be, the Jewish people will have to go through so much aggravation, this will be compared to the Chevle Leida of a woman who's Yoledes. That's exactly what the Jewish people is going through now. This all of the Machlekes now in Eretz Yisrael are probably all part of this Chevle Mashiach. And the rabbis of the Talmud have an expression, some of the rabbis said, Yesi, let Mashiach come, v'lo yachamine. I'd rather not see him, I'd rather not be around during the generation that he will be coming, in order to not to have to experience the aggravation that comes along with the coming of Mashiach. No, we are fortunate and unfortunate at the same time. We're fortunate that we're holding by the end, and we're unfortunate that we have to suffer through the Chevli Mashiach, but it doesn't mean that we should lose our emunah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised us that he's going to bring Mashiach and he's going to rebuild his Beis HaMikdash. And even if right or wrong, certain groups in the government are giving away certain parts of Eretz Yisrael, again, right or wrong, it doesn't mean that that the etzem establishment of the Medina is not thereby declared retroactively as non-reishis t'michas gulosenu. It's still an aschalta de geula. Our parents and our grandparents used to pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for centuries that he should he should bring the Jewish people back to Eretz Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be Mashri Hishchina in Eretz Yisrael. We have to still continue to pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the same way that our grandparents prayed, and not to hope that our prayers will be answered. We know that they will be answered, just to hope that they should be answered sooner than later, sooner than in a speedy fashion.
We're living in very difficult times. On this Tisha B'Av, the Jewish state and the Jewish people are facing a very significant challenge. As of this day on which I speak, about 5 weeks before Tisha B'Av, it looks as if the planned withdrawal from Gaza will take place as scheduled. Of course, all of us have got to see this as a very sad situation. Regardless of where we stand politically, we have to understand, and I have no doubt that we do, realize that this is something very, very difficult. Jews were told to settle in Gaza by every Israeli government in the last 3 decades, and they built their lives there. They built homes and shuls and factories and greenhouses, and they also built cemeteries. And now they have to leave. Even if one thinks somehow that this is going to help the peace process, we're saddened. We're saddened for those individuals and families who are being uprooted, and we're saddened for the state of Israel that in the foreseeable future is giving away land that will no longer be in Jewish hands. Particularly within the so-called Dati Le'umi community, there's a tremendous amount of upset and anger and bitterness and frustration and tremendous depression. A depression that affects us not only on a political level, but also has religious and theological implications as well. In 1948, the chief rabbinate of Israel had to struggle with the implications of what are the religious significance of this new state. The state of Israel as it was not supposed to happen. We understand what the Tahalich HaGeula was. We went out of Mitzrayim, we came into Eretz Yisrael, we left Eretz Yisrael, we went into Golos, and Golos concluded with Geula, with redemption. And we had the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. Churban Bayis Sheni, then unfortunately, we went into Golos. And we went into Golos and we stayed in Golos for a very long time. And this Golos was supposed to end the way the last Golos ended. Churban Bayis Rishon ends with Binyan Bayis Sheni. Churban Bayis Sheni is supposed to end with Binyan Bayis Shlishi. That after exile comes redemption. But lo and behold, the state of Israel arose. And the state of Israel is in an intermediate stage. It's neither exile nor redemption. We can't say that the Jews are living in exile the way we're living for the last hundreds and thousands of years. But surely this is not the redemption either. For decades, for centuries, for millennia, we prayed for a return to Eretz Yisrael. And we were blessed with the return, but not the way we originally understood that it would be. And so what is this state, this unexpected state? And the chief rabbis decided that they were going to refer to it within the context of redemption, but with a full understanding that this is not the ultimate redemption that everyone had expected. And so it is reishis tzmichas geula seinu. It's not geula seinu. It's not even reishis geula seinu. It's not tzmichas geula seinu. It's the reishis of the tzmichas of geula seinu. A phrase that was coined and formulated by Rev Herzog, who was then the Ashkenazi chief rabbi, by Shai Agnon, the famous Israeli novelist. Somewhat Geula Seinu, but not really Geula Seinu. And of course, this phrase has been the subject of tremendous controversy. But now, as a result of what is supposed to happen very shortly, even in communities where this phrase was recited, there are those who say that in light of what's going to happen, the state of Israel clearly can no longer be considered. Reishis Tzmichas Geulaseinu. It is to these Jews that I speak, as well as to all of us, who are so saddened and so upset and so depressed about what's going to happen, regardless of our political orientation. Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal used to spend the entire day of Tisha B'Av analyzing the kinos. And he would study line by line in the Maimonides School in Boston, analyzing and plumbing the depths of the significance and the meaning of all of the words of the kinos. There is one line that I want to draw attention to in the kino entitled Eicha Es Asher Kvar Osahu, where Rav Soloveitchik made a very important point many years ago that is directly relevant to the situation at hand. The Baal HaKina says, Kolu Kesile Tzir Kishulach. He's talking about Moshe Rabbeinu and the role of Moshe Rabbeinu in the redemption of Bnei Yisrael from Mitzrayim. V'nam Shlachna B'yad Tishlach. Ki ma betza li lehishtalach, says the Baal HaKina in the name of Moshe Rabbeinu. V'acharai Gil'adi Yeshulach. What's going on here? What does it mean? What's the significance? And one year the Rav pointed to this particular line and said that the Baal HaKina here is clearly referring to a statement in the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. We remember the story at the beginning of Shmos. Kadosh Baruch Hu comes to Moshe Rabbeinu and he says, Moshe, I've heard their cries. I've responded to what Bnei Yisrael wants. Kolumayim ad nafesh, it's time for them to leave Mitzrayim. It's enough already. And I want you, Moshe Rabbeinu, to be the shaliach. And in Perek Gimel and Perek Dalet in Shmos, there's this long conversation. Not a conversation, an argument, a disagreement, a fight between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Moshe Rabbeinu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to Moshe Rabbeinu and says, V'ato lecha v'eshlachecha al paro, V'hotzei esami b'nei Yisrael mi Mitzrayim. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, no, please, mi anochi ki elech al paro. No, Hashem says, no, you're the one, I'll be with you. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Mo'amar aleyem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, V'shamu lekolecha. Moshe Rabbeinu says, V'lo yishmu b'koli. Lo ish devarim anochi. Finally, throws up his hands. And he says, Shlach na biyat tishlach. In the relationship, in this argument, in this controversy between Moshe Rabbeinu and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How could this be? Moshe Rabbeinu is so callous and indifferent to the fate of the Jewish people. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Moshe Rabbeinu, come save them. And now Moshe Rabbeinu, at the moment when he can possibly do the best that he could do in order to extricate Bnei Yisrael from the horror of Mitzrayim, says no. And now he argues. He says, no, please, not me, somebody else. Moshe Rabbeinu, after all, had to leave Mitzrayim because he put himself on the line for the sake of another Jew. He placed himself already in great personal jeopardy on behalf of another Jew. And now he has an opportunity to save all of Klal Yisrael. And he's being so obstinate, so argumentative. What's going on here? Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't care. Moshe Rabbeinu should jump at the opportunity, one less minute of Jewish suffering. Why is he arguing? Why is he giving God such a hard time? Clearly, said Rav Soloveitchik, that Moshe Rabbeinu was not a distant, disinterested, and insensitive observer. Who is the reference to Shlach Nabi Yad Tishlach? So Rashi says it was Aaron HaKohen. It's a very complicated pasuk. Shlach na biyat tishlach. Just send whoever you want to send. Who? Who should HaKadosh Baruch Hu send? Well, maybe it's Aaron HaKohen. Aaron HaKohen is more articulate. He's more sophisticated. He speaks better than I do, says Moshe. Send Aaron, don't send me. But the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer says something very profound. The Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer says, you know who Moshe Rabbeinu had in mind that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should send? Eliyahu HaNavi. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should not send him. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should send Eliyahu HaNavi. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered Moshe Rabbeinu, you, I need to send to Paro. But ula oso ha'ish sha'ata omer, ani sholeach la'osid lovo el Yisrael. Shene'amar hine onochi sholeach lochem es Eliyahu HaNavi lifnei bo yom Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu says, send Eliyahu HaNavi. Why Eliyahu HaNavi? Why does Moshe Rabbeinu insist and fight and argue that it shouldn't be him, it should be Eliyahu HaNavi? Says Rav Soloveitchik, Moshe Rabbeinu loved the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu cared about the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu was desperately anxious to try to help and save the Jewish people. And that's exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu argued with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Moshe Rabbeinu said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you're going to send me, then I know what's going to happen. I'll take them out of Mitzrayim and they'll go into Eretz Yisrael. And then after Eretz Yisrael, they'll go out of Eretz Yisrael. They'll go into Golus and then they'll come back to Eretz Yisrael and then they'll go out of Eretz Yisrael. And then they're going to begin this long, terrible, millennia-long Golus. And in this Golus, they're going to suffer from the Churban Beis HaMikdash and they're going to suffer from the Adrianic persecutions of the second century of the Asara Arugei Malchus. And they're going to suffer from the Crusades, the First Crusade, the Second Crusade, the Third Crusade in the 11th and 12th centuries, and the Black Death in the 14th century, and the Khmelnytsky massacres in the 17th century, and the Kishinev pogrom in the 20th century, and then, of course, in the greatest Holocaust of all, the terrible Shoah of the 20th century, and then they're going to suffer even in the state of Israel when Jews are going to be blown up in buses on the streets of the Jewish state. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, be done with it. Why are you sending me? Send Eliyahu HaNavi and be finished. Eliyahu HaNavi is the Mevaser HaGeula. Eliyahu HaNavi is the harbinger of redemption. Send Eliyahu HaNavi and be done with all of this. Circumvent all of these tzaris. Dafka, because he cared so much for the Jewish people, Moshe Rabbeinu argued and cajoled and pleaded, don't send me, because if you send me, then all of this is going to happen. Send Eliyahu and we'll be done. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Moshe Rabbeinu, that redemption doesn't work that way. Redemption is a process. Redemption is not 1, 2, 3, from total servitude until total geula, but redemption is back and forth and up and down and complicated and circuitous. Moshe Rabbeinu said in the words of the Balakina of Tisha B'Av, Shlachna b'yatishlach, ki ma betzali lehishtaloch, what's the point of sending me? V'acharai gil odi yushulach, you're going to send Eliyahu anyway. So send Eliyahu and be finished. But redemption doesn't work that way. It's not black and white. It's not straightforward. It's not linear. It's not unambiguous. It's not inexorable. But rather, redemption is complicated. And that's what we face today. Let's not lose sight of what we have, Baruch Hashem, in the state of Israel. Shechiyanu v'kiyamanu v'giyanu lazman hazeh. And with all the difficulties, and with all the challenges, and with all the pain, and with all the sadness, and with all the depression, it's not a time to stop saying, Reishis tzmichas geula seinu. If we said it until now, back and forth, it's all the process of redemption. The state of Israel is the process of redemption in 1948 and in 1967 and through the 70s and the 80s and the 90s. We don't only say it when things are great and perfect, we say it also when things are complicated. And so we need at this time, on this Tisha B'Av, with this line in the Kina, with this statement in the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, we need to have the chizuk and the strength not to lose sight of the accomplishments and to be able to face the difficult situation that we face and to pray for the strength of the Ribbono Shel Olam, to give us the ability as individuals and as a nation to continue to see the good and to see the complicated, to live through and celebrate the good and to live through and deal with the complicated, and that the reishis should turn into tzmichas, and that the tzmichas should turn into geula seinu on this day of Churban, to remember the geula, to hope for it and to pray for it. May it come soon. B'mehera b'yameinu.
There is something about each and every Moed, each and every special day on the Jewish calendar, that is timeless. From that perspective, every Shabbos is the same from the time the Torah was given through the generations. And there is a certain uniformity, and it's comforting to know that this Shabbos is pretty much like the last one. And this Yom Tov is pretty much like the last one. But sometimes the events of the times begin to give the special day a very unique background, a very unique theme. All of us who were born and can remember Yom Kippur of 1973 remember that that Yom Kippur was very different from any other one we've had before or since. Because when we came to Shul that morning, we learned that a terrible war was launched, Jewish boys were dying, Eretz Yisrael was threatened. And Yom Kippur was different. And every year since then brings back those memories. Pesach, for example, several years ago, there was this horrible terrorist incident at a Seder, and we heard about it during Chol HaMoed Pesach, and that made that Pesach different. So there's something about every Yom Tov which is eternal and timeless, and something about every Yom Tov which reflects the events of the times, bad or good. Tisha B'Av is a Moed. It's a special day, and one day soon it will be a holiday for rejoicing. But now it's a time to remember, a time to grieve and to mourn, and to reflect and to think. And there's one aspect of Tisha B'Av that is timeless. If not timeless, that goes back centuries or at least decades. On Tisha B'Av, we remember the first Tisha B'Av when the Meraglim caused a Bechi Ol Hadoros, an eternal wailing, an eternal crying. And we remember events of the Churban Bayis Rishon, the Churban Bayis Sheni from millennia ago. And we remember pogroms, we remember inquisitions, and we remember the Holocaust. But every year, we also think about the events of the year, just past or just coming, and what those events have to do with Tisha B'Av. This year, there have been many events for the Jewish people. Some have been wonderful, achievements in various fields, growth in various aspects of our existence. But we've also had our suffering individually, communally, and nationally. And one part of our suffering has to do with the prospect, the imminent prospect, of thousands of Jews being asked, yes, being forced to leave their homes, in the land of Israel. How are we supposed to relate to this on Tisha B'Av, to scenes reflecting great tension, to a situation where there is anger, strong, hot anger between Jews and fellow Jews over this issue, where many Jews feel despair and wonder what horrible defeats lie after this particular withdrawal. There's a demoralization. People feel demoralized, without hope, and there are conflicts between brothers. Hopefully, never ever physical, violent conflict. What can we focus on this Tisha B'Av, which will at least help us address head on and not ignore this, quote, elephant in the room, this very disturbing issue? Whether you're a supporter of it or an opponent of it, it's got to be disturbing. It's got to be thought of in historic proportions. That's the connection to Tisha B'Av. What can we emphasize without ignoring this particular imminent tragedy? We are limited. We are not Nevi'im, we are not prophets. We are not generals and master strategists. So we're not going to take a position on what this means theologically or what this means politically. But rather, I would like to bring to the front burner several issues that we dare not lose sight of in the midst of all of this tension and angst and strain and stress. Number one, bitachon b'Hashem. The Jewish people must trust in God. The Jewish people have seen worse tragedies, more disastrous catastrophes. And we have prevailed, and we will prevail here too. We must have bitachon in the Ribono Shel Olam. Whatever happens, ein lanu lehishoin ela al avinu shebashamayim. Ultimately, we must rely upon our Father in heaven. And this has to be a central theme. It's a central theme of all the kinos, and it has to be a central theme in the pain that we are all riddled with at this moment. It's another important set of principles which we dare not lose sight of, no matter what happens, is happening, will happen around this parsha, around this painful withdrawal. And that is achdus, Jewish unity, and ahavas Yisrael, the love for a fellow Jew. We dare not reach a position where we fight with each other violently, chas v'shalom. We dare not even reach a position where we don't recognize fully the other's Jewishness, the other's Jewish soul, the other person as part of our mishpacha, as part of our family. And we plead and we must pray that all sides in this conflict and in any conflict within our camp be a conflict that is done with the utmost respect for the other side. Be a conflict that is done with a realization that if we, the Jewish people, are not united, chas v'shalom, we are surrounded by challenges and problems and enemies. We have to stick together. And the mitzvah of Avas Yisrael, whoever said that it was an easy mitzvah to love your fellow Jew? It sometimes is the most difficult thing to do because the other Jew is very different from you, different ideologically, different religiously, different hashkafically, different physically. But there's a mitzvah of Avas Yisrael nonetheless, and we must strive to fulfill it. We also must not lose sight. I say this especially to those in our constituency of the Orthodox Union. We believe in the state of Israel. Some believe that it is the beginning of the Geula. Some believe that it is somehow a reflection of Mashiach. Some believe that it is of great religious importance. Some believe it is of lesser religious importance. But we all believe that the state of Israel is a wonderful gift that was given to us by God more than 50 years ago. And yes, it's not perfect. And yes, it's far from perfect. And yes, its leadership sometimes is very disappointing from all points of view. Nonetheless, we have this great gift, and we hope it will prevail. And that brings along one of our responsibilities. We must support this state. We must work toward making it what we would like to see. We have failed. We have failed in making it the type of Medina that we would like to see in so many ways. But that doesn't mean we will fail forever. We will live in Israel. We will make Aliyah to Israel. We will propound our point of view. We will be involved in it, whether we live in Chutz La'aretz or in Eretz Yisrael, in a way that will improve it and bring it to greater heights and greater accomplishments and into greater conformity with the Torah as we understand it. There are several things that we must do, and Tisha B'Av is certainly a time to do them. Number one, 7,500, 8,000, 9,000 of our brothers and sisters are being asked, are being coerced to leave their homes. We must feel their pain. We must be nosei ba'ol im chavero. We must bear their yoke. We must cry for them. We must tell them how much we admire them. We must support them in every way we can, morally, financially, with counseling, with encouragement, with the recognition of their heroism. This is something we all can do, of whatever political persuasion we are, whatever side of the spectrum we are, left or right, religiously or left or right politically, we have to feel their pain and do whatever we can to assuage their pain. Number one. Number two, and this is an especially Tisha B'Av motif, we are in Golus. Yes, we have a state. Yes, millions of Jews live in Eretz Yisrael, but we're a long way from home. We're a long way from the Geula. And we have to remember that and never become complacent. We must still weep for the Golus. We must still pray fervently for the Geula. And we see the images, or the potential images, of Jews being removed from their homes. This should remind us that even in the land of Israel, we are still in Golus. We're not there yet. And we have to do whatever is in our power to get us there. Through moving to Eretz Yisrael, I must again stress the Orthodox Union's support for Aliyah and for those organizations that are making Aliyah of North American Jews happen before our eyes. Indeed, tomorrow, Nefesh B'Nefesh is sending a flight full of young and old Jewish families to settle in Eretz Yisrael. We must do all the spiritual things that bring the Geula closer. Tzedakah, Torah study, and all of the other mitzvos that lead to a Geula Shelema, a complete Geula. We're not there yet, and we have to remember this, especially today on Tisha B'Av. And finally, and this too is a Tisha B'Av motif. You know, we're told that on Tisha B'Av there's a block between us and our Father in Heaven. There's a mechitza shel barzel, an iron curtain that blocks our tefillos. That our tefillos are covered with a sakosa. They're covered with a blanket. And prayer is hard to do on Tisha B'Av. It's hard to pierce through to the heavens. But that's what we have to try to do. You have to realize that we have been praying, and it seems to us that our prayers are not being answered. So we have to ask ourselves why. Why would God not hear our prayers? What are we doing wrong? How can we pray better? How can we be better? Tefillah is so important. And we must incorporate in our tefillos a tefillah for all of the people who are directly suffering at this point in time. We must remember them and think of them and perhaps mention their names from time to time. And we must pray for Medinas Yisrael, for the state of Israel. not just in the routine prayer that we have printed in our Siddurim, but rather to pray that the state of Israel should be strong, should prevail, and that the state of Israel should become closer to the ideal that we believe is the ideal state, a state of Goy Kodosh, of Mamleches Kohanim, a state of Kedusha V'Tahara, of sanctity and of purity, a state dedicated to Torah study universally for all the citizens of Israel, the Jewish citizens of Israel, a state that is a model of ethics and morality, a state that is looked up to by the nations of the world with the proper Kiddush Hashem. We want to pray for that, and we commit ourselves on this Tisha B'Av to pray for that and to act in every way we can to bring us closer to this goal. I speak for the Orthodox Union. We are committed to renew and to redouble all of our efforts in Eretz Yisrael to bring Medinas Yisrael closer to our vision of what it can be. And I commit as an individual to do everything that I can to motivate and to encourage others toward doing what they can to bring Medinas Yisrael b'darchei shalom, in a peaceful way, in a friendly way, in a warm way, in a darchei noam way, closer to what it can be. And as we get closer to that vision, we will see less and less of these kinds of military and political pressures, and we'll experience more and more of God's blessing until that day when we will indeed see Malchus Beis David, the kingdom of the house of David, restored in all of its glory, in all of its full spiritual splendor, with a geula shelema b'mehera v'yomeinu, amen.
Ani ma'amin b'emuna shelema b'viyat ha-mashiyah. Ani ma'amin. Ani ma'amin b'emuna shelema b'viyat ha-mashiyah. Ani ma'amin v'yahav v'yahav al pi sheyitmameya im kol zeh akelo v'chol yom sheyavo v'yav v'yav al pi sheyitmameya.